Good morning. Okay. So I've been joking that I should have everyone sweating in their seats by the end of this, because it's supposed to be one of the hottest days today, I think, that we've had. If nothing else, I'll definitely be sweating up here. So. This morning we're going to be looking at Titus chapter 2. Last week Jeff was speaking on Titus chapter 1. Matt had asked us to look at these passages with you guys. So that's where we'll be today. So you can turn to Titus chapter 2. I'm just going to open in prayer, and then we'll dig in. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity this morning. I just pray that, you'd give me the words, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and minds, that we'd be encouraged, that we'd be built up by you this morning. I just thank you for all that you've given to us, and in Christ's name, amen. So, as I was looking at Titus chapter 2, there is a lot to kind of unpack into it, and I started with one idea, and then I kind of got stuck on verse 1. So we're spending some time in verse 1, kind of doing an overview of the chapter, and then kind of zeroing in on one of the virtues, so to speak, in this passage, with some practical application. So let's read Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opportunity may be put, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself, a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So, like I said, let's start in the first verse. It says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound teach what accords with sound doctrine." When you hear the term sound doctrine, what comes to mind? I've often thought of it within the context of a solid, systematic theology or a resolute line of argument that is hard to refute when I think of sound doctrine. But the word used in Greek, Jeff mentioned this last week, denotes health. A fair translation would be healthy doctrine or healthy teachings. Doctrine just simply means teachings. We sometimes use sound in the same way in the English language, being of sound body and mind, right? When someone is writing a will, it means that their body and mind is healthy at that time. So when we approach the idea of sound doctrine, I think it's helpful to think of it in that way, as healthy teaching. I think it helps us review doctrines that we hold and sift through the teachings that we hear, especially when we live in an age where it is easy to find teachers that agree with us. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching or healthy teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Living in the information age, as we are now, it is so easy to get bombarded with somewhat questionable teachings. They may sound good in the moment. What I'm thinking of is you're scrolling Instagram, for those of you who are younger, maybe some of you older scroll Instagram, and a speaker will pop up, say something, maybe on scripture. You'll be like, "Oh yeah, that makes sense," and then you keep going, right? You can sometimes just get bombarded by little snippets that are not always grounded in healthy doctrine. But we need to discern if they accord with healthy doctrine or healthy teaching. So the question is, how do I know what I'm being taught is healthy teaching? So let's flip over to the Gospels. We'll look in Matthew 7:15. This is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking along the same kind of line as healthy and unhealthy. So he says, "Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Here we see that theme again, right, of health and disease. Good teaching, healthy teaching produces good fruit. Unhealthy teaching produces unhealthy fruit. Last week, as Jeff was looking at healthy teachers or elders and the qualifications, right? In response to in Crete, there had been unhealthy teachers coming in and speaking, right? And Titus was to come in, set up elders who were producing healthy fruit. So figured I'd spend some time looking at some characteristics of unhealthy teaching. So we can turn to 1 Timothy 6, 3-8. Can you all hear me in the back? I have a habit of not being loud enough. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 says, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's that same sound as healthy, "the healthy words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take cannot take anything out of the world. But if we had food and clothing, with these we will be content." The verses that Charlie shared earlier, right, that whoever loves their life, right, will lose it. And you need to lose your life for my sake in the same way. In Timothy here, it's teaching about, or warning about teachers who their goal is gain, right? They're self-seeking. Pride, greed, sensuality, loves controversy, looks for teachings that they can argue about, for words and definitions that they can argue about. And they're seeking some kind of gain, right? Whether social, monetary, or authority or influence. I think it would be safe to say they're characterized as self-centered, looking out for self without regard to others. So we see that some of the fruit that unhealthy teaching produces is envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people. This is the issue that Paul addresses in Titus chapter 1, if we flip back to Titus. That false teachers are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. Once again, divisive and looking for dishonest gain through the gospel. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, so their words sound good, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So once again, they may sound good, but their fruit produces divisiveness and is motivated by greed, right, and selfishness. So Paul tells Titus, teach what accords with healthy doctrine. Accords means harmonizes with, or is consistent with, right? So when we think of what accords with healthy doctrine, it's what harmonizes, mixes well with. So this is what this coming list that we read is what Paul is encouraging Titus to teach, something that harmonizes well with healthy teachings. I'm going to go through the list rather quickly. There's a lot to think about in this passage. But we're not going to delve too much into it. At the end, I want to look at one of the virtues in this list, which is self-control, because it's kind of a common theme for everyone he's talking to. And then he kind of adds it in again at one of the other verses. So we'll kind of go through this, ask some questions, and then kind of zero in on self-control. So Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So, kind of going through quickly. Older men, are you sober-minded? Is your mind calm, unhindered, unintoxicated? Are you dignified, deserving of respect, not uncouth or unruly? Are you self-controlled? Are you mastered by your emotions and impulses? Are you sound in faith? This is the same sound as earlier. Are you healthy? Is your faith healthy? Are you trusting the Lord day to day? Are you healthy in love? Are your actions marked by love and selflessness towards those closest to you? Are you healthy in steadfastness? Or are you double-minded like in James, being tossed about by every wind? Older men, take a moment to think, are the doctrines you hold healthy? What are the fruits they are producing in you? Older women, are you reverent in behavior? That is, worshipful in your actions, in your day-to-day actions. Do you slander? How do you speak of others? Are you slaves to wine? Do you need something to numb it, or do you rely on the Spirit? Are you teaching and training? Are you discipling others? Older woman, take a moment to think. Are the doctrines you hold healthy? What are the fruits they are producing in you? Young woman, do you love your husbands and children? Are you self-controlled, or are you mastered by your emotions and impulses? Are you pure? Do you seek what is good and wholesome? Are you workers at home? Here's something often construed and used for divisiveness. Simply, are you diligent in looking after those in your home? Kind. Is the well-being of others important to you? Submissive to your own husbands. Another thing often construed and used for divisiveness. But simply, are you considering your husband in your actions and decisions, or are you submitting to divisive teachers that tear households apart? Is the relationship you value with your husband of more value than with the doctrines of divisive teachers? So young woman, take a moment to think. Are the teachings you hold healthy? What are the fruits they are producing in you? Young man, are you self-controlled, or are you mastered by your emotions and impulses? Do you do good works, like Titus? Are you looking out for others and not just on your own needs? Do you have integrity? Do your actions line up with your words? Do you have dignity, deserving of respect, not uncouth and unruly? Young men, are the teachings you hold healthy? What fruit are they producing? If we remember the fruit of unhealthy doctrines and unhealthy teachers, they were greed, selfishness, and self-centeredness. But here we have living that is from a place of humility and God-centeredness that seeks out the well-being of others. Selfless living. As opposed to the false teachers who are self-centered. We're called to selfless living. Like I said before, this was a response to the teaching that was going on in Crete. And there's a lot we can dig into all those virtue lists, and we could spend a few weeks on some of it. And I think sometimes going through verses with these virtue lists, Paul quite often has them in a lot of his epistles, is that we can become discouraged, as sometimes they reveal some uncomfortable things about who we are. But there is an important verse that follows this list. So if you look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11, I'll give you a moment. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people and training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." I think it's an important thing to note that it says that the grace of God has appeared and is training us. It is by the grace of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that these attributes become evident and we grow in the knowledge of who Christ is and what he calls us to. It is the grace of God training us. Now, as I said, if we look at this list, it's always tempting to either become discouraged or, like the leaven of the Pharisees, make it our personal law-keeping list. So it's important to make sure that healthy living is grounded in healthy teaching. Because each of those things are good, but if we take them in themselves and try to do them in our own strength, they won't produce lasting fruit. So let's look at Galatians 5:19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I think the important thing to realize in this passage is that the fruit is not by our own strength, right? The fruit is by the Spirit. So good teaching bearing good fruit needs to be done through the work of the Spirit. So I kind of want to look into the self-control part of this. Like I said, it's kind of the common theme between the different groups he kind of speaks to, and then he has it in the end in the verse we just read a couple back. So how do we apply this idea of healthy teaching, healthy fruit, practically in our lives? When we think of self-control, by definition, it means to be in control of oneself, right? Not be controlled by your passions and emotions on a whim. You're not reactionary. I have four young children. If you want to understand lack of self-control, you just got to watch toddlers for a little bit. We had a discussion about how cookies were not a good breakfast choice at about 6:45 this morning. There is a certain stage that my children have all gone through that I call the I want what I want and I want it now stage. Like I said, want ice cream for breakfast, it seems reasonable. Want a certain toy just because their siblings started playing with it, they have a meltdown. No self-control, right? But we as a parent come alongside them and teach them. If we leave them to their own devices, they will continue to grow up with no self-control. I want to look at self-control against the backdrop of Colossians 2, starting in verse 18. I'll give you some time to flip there because I think this is important. I like this passage because, it speaks particularly to self-control in a way, but also gives us a hint of where we need to be relying within the context of false teachers. So Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." So I think defining asceticism here is important, because asceticism means severe discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgences. So it seems like a good thing, right? If you're trying to practice self-control, asceticism and severe discipline would sound like a good thing. But Paul says very clearly they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So what does he mean? There's a bit of a clue in verse 18 of Colossians. It says that these teachers are not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, and grows with the growth that is from God. Unless Christ does the work, unless the Spirit produces the fruit, it will not be good fruit. It may appear so for some time, but according to Paul in Colossians, all the regulations you make, all the little personal laws, have no lasting value in stopping the flesh. You need to hold fast to the head, to Christ. That is the only way the true growth and true change comes. For example, perhaps you struggle with self-control in the areas of lust. So you smash your laptop, find an accountability partner, start working out. These all sound like good things, but if they're not grounded in healthy teaching that you need, in the healthy teaching that you need Christ to do the work for you, it will have no value in dealing with the root issues of the flesh. They may work for a while, perhaps you stop looking at things you shouldn't, but now you become angry and judgmental towards those who dress immodestly, as though they are responsible for your failings at self-control. So now let's ground this in the healthy doctrine of the Spirit and who we are in Christ. You understand that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You understand that you cannot overcome the flesh in your own strength, that sanctification is not something you do alone. It's a work of the Spirit. Like a toddler, you need someone outside of yourself to come alongside you and train you and teach you. You operate from a place of humility and reliance on God. You don't try to change yourself through brute willpower and man-made religion. You humble yourself and rely on Christ to make the change in you. It might involve some of those things, but Christ has to do a work that brings you to a place where you understand the value of an individual, to understand beauty, to understand his design for healthy sexuality, to the point where something that had a tight grip on you in the past no longer could even get a grip on you now. Your heart has been renewed. Your mind has been renewed. Your heart of stone replaced. You are so changed from what you used to be that the work Christ did is a lasting one. On one hand, you toil and fight in your own strength. On the other, you learn to rely on his strength, and the results are wildly different. So as you look at this verse virtue list, and if you read through this passage during the week, and you think about the things in your life that you struggle with, perhaps there's things that reading through this sparked something uncomfortable, I want to encourage you that you humble yourself and come to him and rely on all that he's given you. He has said in John 15, 4-6, he says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And guess what? That fruit will be healthy. Thanks.
Thank you, Tim. I would just ask you to stand again as we
he hides my soul.
For our benediction, I'm just going to read the end of Titus 2. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." You're dismissed.